God, thank you for this time. Bless our time here this morning. Help us to spend these moments focusing on what the true meaning of Christmas is. In your name we pray, amen. So, for the last couple of months, we've been in the book of Luke, and at this church, we kind of just preach going through the Bible. And I've kind of lamented a few times, like, oh, we started this just a couple of months too soon, as if it would have been better that we had timed getting to this Christmas Eve service at the moment that we're reading about it in Luke, right? But as I reflect on that, I'm actually glad that we've actually gotten that entire story into our brains over the last couple months. And then we can read through Matthew here, and then we can see the fullness of this Christmas story, kind of a little bit more details there. This is truly the most magical time of the year. I think many, many people love Christmas. I know that's not equally true. People who are separated from family or have other personal life issues going on, it's not always the most joyous occasion, but in general, this is a wonderful time. The world celebrates. But what's really being celebrated here? What's really being celebrated this time of year here? If you look at the vast majority of our society, Christmas is what? It's 2 weeks off work. It's hot chocolate. It's Christmas lights. It's presents. It's commercialism, right? All the stuff that we see in Christmas trees, none of it's wrong or sinful or evil. What's the reason for this season? What's the reason for this celebration? Are we celebrating the same thing that the world is celebrating right now? Every shopping mall, every school, every library you're going to go to is going to have Santa's workshop and reindeer and elves and snowmen and Rudolph. Very few are going to have a nativity scene. I know there's a lot of details, and I was actually reading some this morning about the history and the origin of the Christmas holiday and how it was celebrated and why December 25th, right? And there's a lot of backstories about how the pagans decorated a tree or what that might be, right? And I don't really want to get into that right now. But the fact of the matter is Christmas, at least for hundreds of years, is Christ Mass. This is our gathering to worship the birth of the living Christ, to celebrate the birth of our Savior. But is this what we see, by and large, out there in today's world? If I was to ask you to shout out your favorite Christmas movies, please don't. But if I were to ask you, it'd probably be a similar list as mine. White Christmas, Miracle on 34th Street, It's a Wonderful Life. Some of you might say Elf. I would disagree strongly, right? Even Die Hard, right? These are our favorite Christmas movies, our cherished traditions. But do you see the disconnect between the reason for the season and what we see around us so much today? How many versions of elves and reindeers and Santas can you see compared with images of the birth of Jesus? Culture is continually moving away from Christ. This is not new. I remember in my youth, as I approached 50, in the 80s and 90s, there was a pushback against this. It's like, we say Happy Holidays, not Merry Christmas, right? Or we'd say, don't take Christ out of Christmas, and we'd rail against Xmas, right? That term for the people, I guess, the conservative Christians pushing back against the cultural slide was the moral majority, if you remember that, the moral majority. Brother and sister, do you feel like you are in the majority today? I don't think I'm painting this unfairly. I think it's pretty accurate. If you did the majority of your Christmas shopping in some of the largest retailers in America, would you see more crosses or rainbow flags? Compare what we see culturally right now with what we just read this morning, with the beauty of the true Christmas story, right? Kind of mishmashed together between Luke and Matthew as we've gone through the book of Luke the last couple months, the beginning, the first three chapters. Let's look at what the true Christmas story is, right? Let's review this. We've got the angel Gabriel. Gabriel comes, first of all, to Zechariah, right? But then he comes to Mary and says, you will give birth to the Holy Son of God, right? And then the angel of the Lord, it doesn't say Gabriel, but Gabriel came to Zechariah. Gabriel came to Mary. He was in the neighborhood. I'm going to go out on a limb and say it was probably Gabriel. Comes to Joseph and says, hey, it's okay. This woman, this young lady that you're engaged to, she's with child, but you know what? I want you to I want you to take her still. And he says, he will save people from their sins. Right? And so as we continue on our Christmas narrative, Joseph marries Mary. And then as her pregnancy gets near term, right, Caesar Augustus says, hey, we need to have a census. I need to know how many people I'm ruling over. Everyone, go to the family of your ancestors. Go to your ancestral home and go be counted. Go be registered. And so Joseph packs up his very pregnant wife and they head over to Bethlehem because they're both, as we've seen in Luke, both of the family of David. So they head over to Bethlehem and they get counted and there's no room at the motel. They're not rich. We know this. And so they get stuck in the barn. And in this barn, Mary gives birth to Jesus. And right, and she lays him in the trough, as we read in the three trees last night, right? This little manger, this feed box for animals. Shepherds are watching their flock nearby. An angel comes and says, good news, great tidings, unto us a Savior is born. Right? Go find him laying in this manger in Bethlehem. And then the whole sky erupts with the host of angels saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, with whom he is well pleased. So the shepherds, they go visit baby Jesus. They see him in the manger. They worship him. Sometime later, or probably 40 days later, we see Mary take baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem and says, well, you know, we're going to fulfill the dedication rites of this baby. And then still more of this fulfillment of who Jesus was. This old guy, Simeon, who's been hanging out in the temple. And God had promised him, you won't die. You won't die until you see the Christ. And sure enough, they walk in and Simeon says, I can die happy now. I have seen the Christ. What does he say? This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Shortly thereafter, we see the wise men come from the east. We don't know exactly when, within 2 years of this time span. It's not in the manger. It's not right here. We don't know exactly when. There was some bit of journey involved. But they saw this star rising. And whatever possessed them, I think you and I might say was the Holy Spirit, moved them to say, travel over, follow that star in the sky. Follow that star in the sky and worship him. And they had the forethought to pack these gifts that they're going to bring with whatever they found out there. And so they go, and of course they pass through and they visit Herod. So there's probably some royalty involved in these wise men. Otherwise, they're wouldn't get an audience with Herod. And they said, hey, we came to worship the king of the Jews. And Herod's like, not on my watch. But Herod doesn't say that. He says, hey, yeah, no, me too. Why don't you guys go find him, do your thing, come back and tell me where he's at so I can worship him too, wink, wink, right? And so the wise men pass through and they go find Jesus. And then we see again, we talked about last night, they visit the baby Jesus, the child Jesus, the toddler Jesus, and they bring these gifts. They bring three specific gifts. They bring gold because he is royalty. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. They bring frankincense because he is holy. He is the holiest of holy. And they bring myrrh, which is that embalming fluid, that liquid, because death will be a part of this child's life. And of course, we see that, you know, they're warned in a dream, hey, don't go back to Herod. So they go home a different way. And then in a dream, Joseph is told, hey, Herod wants to kill you, so go to Egypt. So like they do this post-haste. They pack up, it says middle of the night, and they flee to Egypt, right? And Herod realizes he's been tricked, and he says, you know what? I'm not sure exactly how old this baby is, so let's kill every male child under the age of 2 in the city of Bethlehem. And then little time passes. Herod dies. His son Archelaus rules in his behalf. Joseph is told in a dream, hey, it's okay to bring your family back to Israel now. But instead of, you know, just going back to where they came from Judea, you know, they're afraid of Herod's son, and so they settle in Nazareth, which is in the district of Galilee. I don't think I've missed much here. This is the entirety of the Christmas story. This encompasses every song we sang this morning. This is the Christmas story. But this is not the full Christmas story. The Christmas story is not just a bunch of miracles and events that took place 2,000 years ago. It's not just about little 8-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus laying in the hay. That's sweet. Just about everything we know about the story I just told, the birth of Jesus, comes to us from two gospels, right? Matthew and Luke. Mark and John barely mention it. I mean, they think Mark mentions Joseph, not at all. I think he mentions Mary once. They just move on to the ministry of Jesus. And in Matthew and Luke, we see a little bit. We see this story that I've just told you that took me, what, 4.5 minutes? The point of the gospel is not the miraculous birth. That's what we celebrate today, and we should. The point of this gospel is the incarnation of the Holy God who humbled himself from deity to humanity. This is the true miracle. The miraculous conception is just a part of that story. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the full Christmas story. Sadly, our post-Christian world has lost this plot. Look at the text we just read here from Philippians. It says Jesus, it tells us Jesus, who is an equal part of the Godhead, of the Trinity, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is humility. How humble was Jesus? How humble was the Son of God? It says he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We can't comprehend that kind of humility. But that's not even it. That's not only did Jesus, the Son of God, empty himself to be born into the earthly form, to leave heaven, to shed his heavenly privileges, he further humbled himself to be mistreated, to be beaten, to be arrested, and to be sentenced to death by hanging on a cross. Brothers and sisters, this is the Christmas story. It's a story of inconceivable humility. I bet most people here can recite John 3:16 pretty easily. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Even that's not the end of that passage when Nicodemus is here, sneaking in at night to talk to Jesus. The Lord continues, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What's Jesus saying here? What's he saying in this fullness of truth? God sent his Son to be born into this world, to be born into humanity, to be beaten into humility, to bring harmony between God and man. He did not come to condemn the world. He came to save the world, that many should be saved through him. He did not come to condemn the world because we already are condemned. This is the reason for the season. The creator of the universe loved us so much. He sent his beloved Son to be born, to humble himself, to come in our earthly form, to suffer humiliation that you and I cannot imagine at the hands of those who hated him. For the only reason is so that we may be made right with God. Is this not worth celebrating? Is this not better than jingle bells and sleigh rides and Santa Claus? Throughout the year, we sing a mixture of more modern songs and some traditional hymns. When I was a kid, I think we used to Christmas carol a lot, maybe not every year, but I'd go door to door knocking at people's houses and then just start singing for them. Doesn't that sound weird these days? But that's what I used to do. Nowadays, it's pretty much Christmas service that we get to sing a bunch of Christmas carols, and I appreciate that tremendously. I love it. These are good songs. So many of our traditional Christmas songs are beautiful and rightly focus on the birth of our Savior. What do we sing? God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Amen. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild. These are wonderful songs. They are. They are beautiful. They are joyous. They are just a part of the story. This is the sweetest part of the story. Make no mistake, right? This is the joyous celebration. It's kind of like, I want to liken it to Christmas morning. So kids here, perk up. This is how Christmas morning usually goes. My kids are little. I don't have kids anymore. I have adults. But when my kids were little, this is how Christmas goes. Kids wake up super early, bouncing off the walls, jump in bed, presents, 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 right? And they get up, and everyone's a little groggy and in their pajamas, and they open their presents, and it's the best day ever. And mom makes pancakes and bacon, right? And we just have the most magical 30, 60 minutes of the week, of the year, right? Is that familiar? Is that just me? Is that my family? Thank you. Thank you, Abigail, for nodding along so I didn't think my family was weird. But Christmas morning gets all the attention. Christmas morning is the highlight. But what goes into that magic? There is no Christmas magic. It's a hardworking mom, right? It's a mom who starts budgeting in October, right? It's the dad who puts up the Christmas lights, hopefully after Thanksgiving, but they usually don't wait, right? It's shopping. It's saving. It's looking for deals. It's making notes. It's baking cookies for hours. It's decorating the house the day after Thanksgiving. Again, if your family's anything like mine, right? There's a lot of work. It's late nights wrapping presents. There's a lot of work that goes into making Christmas morning Christmas morning. I think we can all relate to that. Dads, if you're like me, what do? You sit there and are surprised as the kids to see what they got for Christmas from us, right? I mean, that's just kind of the reality. Moms do the shopping, and dads get to enjoy the surprise as well. The Christmas story is like this. The Christmas story, Jesus' birth, it's beautiful, it's sweet, it's magical. It is worthy of celebration. It's that amazing act of love, but it's just a brief moment in our redemptive history. The most miraculous event in our history, more miraculous than God speaking and creating the world into existence, more miraculous than God parting the Red Sea for Moses and the Israelites, more miraculous than Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, is the miracle of the incarnation. One member of the Holy Trinity, God himself, giving up his holy position and privileges and his throne in heaven to come down to earth to become one of us. Yes, fully God. He did not lose his deity, but also fully man. He chose to give up his divine rights and position to be treated lowly as a mortal peasant, but even worse than that. This is beautiful and worthy of our celebration. But again, it's a brief glimpse in our moment of redemptive history that begins with the creation of the universe. God created Adam, and God created the world and saw that it was good. He created Adam. He created Adam for a helper. He created Eve. We don't need to play the blame game, but they sinned. They jointly sinned and brought in every bit of pain and turmoil and sin and grief that we now have in this world. Sin escalated during this time to a point of utter wickedness in this world, right? So much so, it was so evil and wicked that when God looked at this world, he decided to wipe it out. Like, we know, like, we can't even imagine the type of evils this world had at this time. We know the evils that Sodom and Gomorrah had, and all God did was wipe out that city. Here, God wiped out the entire world. But even then, he had his plan for redemption. He saved Noah and his family through the ark. As the earth repopulated, there was still this sin, this natural sin, this bridge, this gap between us and God. We see the evil right away, right? They went straight up and built the Tower of Babel. But then during this time, God chose a people for himself through Abraham. He promised, he says, I will make you my people. I will covenant with you. And then we see is through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he shapes Israel. He names them. And then we see through Joseph, we see the famine that was across the land. But Joseph being chosen by God, being blessed by God, being favored by God to preserve his people, expressly to preserve the lineage of Israel. And then they end up in slavery and in bondage in Egypt. Right? And even then, God used this time to identify and shape and mold his people. And then God leads them out of Egypt and finally says, now you're my people. And through the most beautiful act of love imaginable, God gives them the law. The law. These rules you can obey. And by doing that, by obeying my law, you may be righteous. And when you sin, we will make sacrifices, animal sacrifices, that'll make a forgiveness for your sin. That's God's love to his people, to provide them, even then in their sin, even with their natural sin, the ability to be made right with God. This is what is the lead up to the birth of Jesus. On that cold, clear night in Bethlehem, when there's no room at the inn, when Joseph takes his wife to the barn, and she gives birth to the Son of God, they lay him in this food trough where the hay is and the donkeys are slobbering. We see the angels rejoice. They could not contain their joy, not just at the birth of Jesus that moment, but at the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan for history throughout eternity. The angels had seen this. God had decreed it before he created the world. God had promised to his people that Jesus would be born, that a Savior would come. And we know that he would ultimately come to, at his death, to tear the veil that separated God and man, so that we can be in fellowship with God as his people, as he created and intended us to be. Not perfectly yet. Not this side of glory. Not until we meet our Savior in heaven with glorified bodies and purified hearts. But we are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. This is why we sing songs like Hark the Herald. Hark the Herald, angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. But not at this stage of the story. We're not reconciled at the birth of Jesus, only to be completed at the death and resurrection of our Savior. That way you and I can sit here today in communion with God, with complete and utter forgiveness of every sin we've ever committed, every sin we're going to commit. We are able to cry out, Abba, Father, you are my Lord, you are my God, you are my King. This is God and sinners reconciled. Please don't mistake me. Christmas is awesome. Christmas is festive. I love it. It's exciting. Yes, the world has commercialized it and made it materialistic, but that doesn't need to be our hearts. We can participate in presents and hot chocolate and enjoy that while still focusing on what's truly important. We can still celebrate it the right way, but I did want us to see that today, that this Christmas is a part of the story. It is the beginning of this final act of redemptive history, which was culminated with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a story that ends with this same baby that we see in this manger growing up and dying brutally for our sins and raising to life 3 days later. Sin has nothing on us. Death, where is your sting? This is the full Christmas story. Title of this sermon, if you notice, was titled Mary, Did You Know? Mary, Did You Know? This is one of those songs that gets me every single time. And a little bit of an unusual first for our church. We're actually going to have Joy come up here and just sing it. We're not a performative church, but she will be singing this song for us. I want us to just kind of meditate on the words and hear them. Because this song kind of really does encompass everything we've talked about. Right? The full story. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. This is the true Christmas story. It's not just peace on earth, goodwill towards men. It is this child is the Savior, the incarnate God, deity, come to bridge the gap between God and man, to die a brutal death as that final sacrifice for God's people. That is the beauty. This is your Savior. This is your Redeemer. This is the great I Am. Let's pray. Our gracious God above, what an honor it is to be called children of the Most High, to be sons and daughters saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this day of celebration as we come together on the Lord's Day to worship you, to set our hearts and our minds on you, Father God. Bless these families as they go about their day and their busy Christmas season, Lord God. Give them opportunity to put this thought in their heart and to spread the good news to all they come across. In your name I pray.